gladly join our hearts with people all over the world today with a special remembrance. Yeah. It is good to be here. I'm excited. I'm going to have some fun. Oh, is that the right thing to say? Sometimes when you're doing what you know God has for you to do, it's fun. It's fun. It has its hard parts, but it's fun. I can come up here and you know, struggle over exactly how I'm going to say or what I'm going to say, but to just get before you and say, God, minister your word to your people. It's your truth. And just let it out. Right? We don't have to defend God. We just let it out. He'll defend himself. And this morning, I'm looking forward to what we're going to look at. And knowing that it was a day to remember Israel in prayer, this is the portion where Jesus is screaming at the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And I'm like, he's going to yell at Israel. Is he yelling at them? Is this a good day to go over this part? But I think in the context, and you'll see the way that hopefully I'll get it together for us, it really makes a lot of sense. And even some of what we were singing today, you know, so much. I'm like, God, you're so good. You are just so good. And before I get into this morning's portion, on a side note, there are some flyers out there that have some details about the bond. So if you have something that you, somebody that you either want to share it with or just to take it even for your own reference, it has Brother Mark's phone number on there as well as some just general parameters. And I will say it every week between now and November 2nd, nobody is to take a loan to do this. Okay? You do not go into debt at all. If it's God's leading you, you have those resources to put towards this, praise the Lord. Remember, pray for that couple hundred that you weren't expecting. That's 100,000, not a couple hundred. I want a couple. And when that shows up, you know what to do with it. But we're trusting God, and good stuff's going to happen. We're meeting with somebody this week, and you know, we're just trusting God and keep walking in it. But I'm going to say every week, you do not take a loan. We're trusting God. Should you want to participate, details are out there. So let me pray as we turn to God's word here. Lord, just to know that our hearts are continually before you. Lord, worship is just so beautiful. Just to even think about that you're going to reign forever, forever. God, we're a part of that because of your grace. By your grace, we're a part of that. So, Lord, as we come before you now and ask you to take your written word and make it your living word, apply it afresh to the hearts of your people, God, because it can do and it can go and it can sever down to the soul and speak truth to us like nothing else can, because it is your word. So, God, we reverence you. We reverence the Lord Jesus, the incarnate word of God, and ask that you would have your way through the rest of this service, that people would be ministered to because it's your word.
All right.
Amen and amen. Let's see. They are all a bunch of hypocrites. Don't you hear that? That's people try to levy that charge against the Christians. I'm not going to go to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Right? Why should I even go? So our portion today, we're gonna look at this. We're in Luke. We're in Luke. Surprise! When you open your Bible every day to read it, you're like, oh, this is just where I took off. This is just where I stopped yesterday. No, you're like, God, it's your word. Talk to me today in it. That's what we do. We get up here, we're like, God, it's your word. Talk to us today in it. And today we're looking at this. It's been a month. So for those of you who got maybe some Luke stuff, it's been a month since we've been in Luke. We've had 3 weeks in a row of something else. But no, it's always, like I said, it's God's word. And the beauty of it is as we work our way through different portions, everything that we need is going to be discussed and covered. We're going to look at it. We're going to ask God's wisdom and ask him to give us the understanding that we need as we move through this. And to give you just a little bit of catch you up context, or if you hadn't been here for the last 2 years and know that we're in Luke, you know, we're reading this book that's carefully researched. And Luke has put it together because at this point, Jesus and the disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and he's been dealing with all kinds of, most recently, cynics and skeptics is what we were last looking at. The cynics were saying that he's driving out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. And the skeptics were saying, hey, we want a sign from heaven to validate that you're from God. So those are some of the portions that we last looked at. And the funny thing is that Jesus told us, you know what, don't be surprised When these accusations that came against him come against you, right? That's what people are going to think. They're going to think you're all kinds of messed up. And can I tell you that in the 9 short months that I've been the senior pastor here, I've had this come against me directly. You know, I've heard the, hey, we're going to need to see some more signs from heaven to know that you're the one that God's called to do this. I'm like, well, God, you keep looking for a sign. I'm going to seek Jesus. All right? We're going to follow the Lord, and whatever he allows to flow, we're going to move in that. I did even have someone tell me that they think I need to be exercised. All right? So we're going to follow the Lord, and I'm here to tell you that God has called me to be here, and he continues to confirm that. Even now, you know, he confirms that. And he's confirmed it through you, through all kinds of different ways. Even the how, even some of the hows. That's why I really seek him. I'm like, Lord, what should we do? How should we do it? And he keeps confirming that. I want you to know, too, and I think that you probably know this, but this, like being the senior pastor, this isn't what I was seeking. Okay? I'm walking with God. This is what he led me to. I'm excited about it. We're going to have a great time. I'm going to walk in everything that he has. We go and follow him. Okay? This is just where he's led me. He's leading you to all kinds of different places. He may lead you to be a pastor one day, but you're just going to seek him, follow him, and let that path unfold in front of you. It's a great life. It's a great life. So I want to encourage you that you're going to get to where you need to be when you seek God. And it's continual. It's continual. So, all right, back to this context. We last heard Jesus responding about the light that we've been given, and are we using it to light our bodies and shine? Or are we remaining in darkness and have bad eyes that don't even respond properly to light? That's what we saw there at the end of 11 and 36. So it's into this, right? This talk about light and how we respond to light that we see today's portion. And it's pretty heavy. So let's read it together. And I'm actually going to have it on the overhead for you. So you can follow along. Well, maybe you won't be following that. So black font ain't working so good there? Okay. If you have a Bible, we're in Luke 11. From here, it looks all right. John gave me this cool template. I'll tell you about it later, John. Okay, this is what I'm using for now. So follow along in Luke 11. We're going to read 37 to 54. Now, while Jesus was speaking... I'm sorry. Yes. I have the wrong slide here. Oh, here we go. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him, read it out of the Bible, Tom. Okay. That means my slide should be exciting today. Okay. Thank you. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And Jesus said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you." No, he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they'll kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundations of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and provide him and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait to catch him in something that he might say. Okay. Jesus is giving it to these guys. Woe to you. I don't exactly know what woe is, but I don't think it necessarily sounds good. You know, I don't want any woes to me. Maybe once in a while you see something really cool, you go, whoa. I think that's a different woe, right? That's a good woe. I don't think this is a good woe. But this is the same Jesus, right? If I'm not mistaken, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, right, this is the same one who has been delivering and healing and setting people free. He sent out the 72 to do that. He sent out his disciples. You know, he's the same guy who said, I've come to set the captives free. I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. In chapter 6, just in Luke, he said, you know, I want you to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and abuse you. Pray for them. So you start to say, like, well, what's up with these guys? Like, what would have him take a dinner invitation, right? It says a Pharisee invited him to dinner. Imagine you invite somebody over for dinner, and this is what they start to say to you. Whoa, dude. All right, so here's Jesus, you know, giving it straight to these guys. Because what we've come up against, and the thing that Jesus, and hence the Father, right? Because Jesus said, I don't say anything that the Father doesn't tell me to say. The thing that we're up against that he cannot stand is religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. Okay? Jesus doesn't actually use the word hypocrisy in the portion that we're looking at. We didn't read the word hypocrite, though I had it up there, you're all hypocrites. Next week, the beginning of chapter 12, right in the first verse, he's going to call the leaven of the Pharisees hypocrisy, that thing that just gets in there and starts to spread around. Okay? But he doesn't use that word here, but we know that this is what he's referring to as he has unfolded it here, as well as in Matthew 23. And Matthew 23 is a different time. It's not the same as this time. Here he was at somebody's house. Matthew 23 is another portion, but Jesus goes into seven woes. Okay, very similar. And in that portion, he's saying, Pharisees, scribes, you hypocrites. In case you're not sure who I'm talking to, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. Every time as he rolls these different concerns. He even calls them sons of hell in that portion. This is Jesus. He used the H-E-double-L word, you know. He knows it's real. He also knows where it applies. Okay. And we're going to even read next week. He's going to use it again. But it does cause you to wonder, like, what is God? Why is Jesus so stirred up against this? Why is he so mad at these people? I mean, we know he's willing that none should perish, and yet he is mad at these guys. And we're going to look at religious hypocrisy. Okay? Religious hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy or hypocrite, it's in the Bible, in the New Testament, about 24 different times. 20 of them are said by Jesus in one way or another, often rather, in reference to the Pharisees. We saw the word back in chapter 6 when he talked about the log in your own eye. Okay? You know, you hypocrite, get that log out. But by definition, it literally means to play a role or a part. The literal definition here, a pretense of having virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. A pretense of having some desirable or publicly approved attitude. The word in Greek here that we have is actually hypokrisis, and it means to play a staged part. So you think of an actor or an actress. They are playing a part. Right? They are not the person that they're portraying, and they know it, but they want you to really think that they are. So much so that when they talk about something outside of their profession, we suddenly think they're experts. They're actors! Why is their opinion so important? Because we look at them on a big screen, so they're bigger than life. Okay, they're faking it. They're faking everything they say. Okay? Some of them are so good at it, they engage our emotions, and we pay money to go be entertained by their craft. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But really, they're acting. That's not them. Right? They're good at doing it. And that's why it cracks me up when, like, you know, like they want to speak about global warming, and all of a sudden, oh, did you hear what, you know, actor so-and-so said about global warming? It must be true. Maybe he's faking it. I don't know. That's what Jesus is talking about. Right? playing a role, intentionally deceiving to make people think you're one thing when you know it's not even close to true. As a matter of fact, you're doing it more and more so that more and more people will be fooled by your act. That's hypocrisy. As I studied this, I came across something from a teacher that was so helpful for me. And it was the difference between hypocrisy at one end, integrity on the other end, right? Here's being multiple people, multiple parts, integrity being soul and being one, and where we often are in the middle of being challenged with the times that we're duplistic, or we show two sides of a coin. And people often will say, you know, in that, they'll say that you're a hypocrite, when really, you know, you've been caught in the struggle of, you know what, we're in between. Let me explain a little bit further. Integrity is what we desire. That's the perfection on the outside and the inside, that everything we think and do is perfect. It's pure. It aligns with God's motives. It aligns with God's thoughts. And we do everything perfect. That would be perfect integrity. Only Jesus has walked in perfect integrity, because he is one with the Father. There is no division amongst him. Okay? He walks with the Father, and he gets to do and think exactly what the Father thought and does. Okay? We, on the other hand, we have a deceitful heart. Okay? And as we try to walk this out, we're in a different position, but we're growing in that. And this is where duplicity, which often, the word is often used when somebody's being deceitful in their behavior. They being intentionally duplicitous or showing duplicity. Okay? But another one of the definitions is the state or quality of having two elements or parts, being twofold or double. And we know that James told us that a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. This isn't about being double-minded. This is just the reality of the here and the not yet. Okay? You've been born again. You have God's Spirit at work in you. Okay? But you were born into flesh. And there's a time right now, while you have this body, that there's that overcoming. The Spirit is continuing to overcome the flesh, but there are times that the flesh shows. And that doesn't mean that we get to live with the mantra, hey, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven, while we like beat somebody up. I'm not perfect, but will you forgive me? I know I shouldn't be doing this. There's a big difference between, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and I wrestled with it, and it happened, or I let it happen, versus I'm going to pretend it didn't happen, and I'm going to make everybody else think that that never happens, because that ain't me. Okay? That's when you cross the line from wrestling in the reality of where you are, right? That we have a natural, carnal, fallen state flesh. However, in you, if you believe, if you've received Christ, has been put the Holy Spirit, who is going to grow in you, and you are going to put on this Spirit man. Okay, not in a fake put on a show. Okay, where some of the words that Paul uses, you know, as if you're putting on a coat, you clothe your mind, you get yourself ready, and you move into this supernatural restored state that God's making all things new in. So as I said, people often mistake some duplicity that they may see in the life of a Christian with hypocrisy. So duplicity is when you're wrestling it out, and yes, sometimes you're going to mess up, but that doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't saved you. It doesn't mean that God's word's not true. It doesn't mean that you're not moving towards that. But as I said before, regardless of how far we get in the process before God brings us back, when he says, come on home, right to completion. You know, you finish the whole path. Get through the whole rest of the book. You know, you just got your doctorate, advanced degrees on sainthood because Jesus has now fully clothed you. You've gotten rid of that body of flesh, and you now have that spirit body that you can live forever in. So the real hypocrites, as I've said, are the ones who know and don't care that they're intentionally putting on a show and they're acting religious with the intent to fool and deceive. These are the folks that Jesus is speaking against, because he sees their heart. And in this case, we're talking about the Pharisees. And we've seen the Pharisees popping up all over the scriptures here. Jesus has very cordially addressed their concerns. Sometimes he's addressed their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Hey, but he's never spoken out to them, you know, in this type of way. And Pharisees in the time of Jesus were four of the major sects of Judaism, one of the four major sects of Judaism, with the others being the Sadducees.
They all have different nuances.
Even as you see in the church, there's different, even within denominations, some different things that they believe. But they were all Jews Some believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. That's why they say they're sad, you see, because they didn't think there was an afterlife. But they all had their different focuses. But these were definitely the loudest, the most vocal, and they really prided themselves on separating themselves. If we can separate ourselves, and there's even folks today, you know, the flesh is bad. Let me, you know, beat my body to the point where I'll just go live on a mountain somewhere by myself and get away from everything. These type of Pharisees that were separating themselves to the point that they believed that if they did it enough, now they were righteous. Now God's going to say, oh, look how holy you are. There's some people I love. The pride that welled up in them as they did these things and as they literally wrote these laws and followed them and tried to see them come into other people's lives, this is what's getting them a pretty harsh word from the Lord. They felt, too, that they've successfully, you know, been bringing, the scribes especially, felt like, hey, we've been carrying God's word for generations. We are it. You know, we are God's, you know, chosen leaders here. And it got to a point where, in their trying to separate themselves, they knew that the Lord had given them things to do and things to follow. He had a law. He said, you know what, obey me, and you're going to be blessed. And in their desire to do that, they came up with thousands of ways to apply it. They thought of every single way imaginable, or tried to. Okay, when God says don't lift a burden, let me tell you what that means. And went into craziness. When God said, you know, don't harvest on the Sabbath, that includes, ladies, plucking a white hair out of your head. That would be harvesting, right? So you can't look in a mirror. So if you don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath, you won't be tempted to harvest. Right, that's just touching the little bit of it. Here, what happens is as Jesus went into this man's house, he didn't follow the ceremonial hand washing. Not that he ate with dirty hands. Right? That's not necessarily the point here. There was a ceremony on how to wash, and it included, you know, which hand had the water run, which way you turn it, you pick your elbow up, make it drip off here, turn it over there, you do the hokey pokey, and you're going crazy. You know, trying to follow this rule, follow this law that was literally made up by man. And we're gonna read in a second what God said, because it's the traditions of men rather than the word of God that has got Jesus seeing colors. He's seeing colors here. So Jesus' first point is a reference to what Luke has just told us about light and whether we think that we're light. These Pharisees thought that they are it, that they are light. And when you do that and it's really darkness that's in you, that's a great darkness. So they had this meticulous rules that they were following about washing their hands and how to not become unclean. And Jesus is calling them stupid fools. It's like, you're all caught up on whether this cup was washed properly and this plate, okay? Thinking that if it's not washed properly, you might take something into your mouth that's going to make you not clean. He's like, don't you realize that you are actually what's rotting and dirty? It's coming from the inside. Okay? That's where the wickedness is. He's like, there's greed and wickedness. And when you read in Matthew 23, you'll see, you know, the portions that he has there where he said he's even fleshing it out even more. But let me read for us what we have in Matthew, because I think that this helps paint a little bit more of this picture as well. I'm going to read in Matthew 15. In verses 1 to 3, we see, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandments for the sake of your tradition? Going on to verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then if you move down to verse 17. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it's expelled? But what comes out from the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus is clarifying, and we have some good clarification there in Matthew. And there's more in that Matthew portion that leans into this, but we're pulling out and what we can see there, referencing that, you know, these guys have it all wrong. You know, they have made these rules and following these rules to be what they think is going to allow them to be acknowledged by God and actually think that God approves of them. And we can fall into that danger. You know, we can definitely fall into that danger in one degree or another, and we'll watch out for that. But in verse 41, Jesus makes a pretty interesting reference there that basically is saying, he's talking about the alms. He's saying, if the gifts that you guys were given to the poor were actually coming out of a clean heart, a genuine heart, that would be good. That would be great that you're doing that. But your giving is not that. You're giving out of, you know what? Let me show you how great I am. You know, let me show you how wonderful I am and how many gifts I can give. And he'll go into that in other places. But he makes reference to the fact that if their giving was genuine, it would be a good thing. And we see that as he goes into verse 42 here. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the true love of God.
Crazy.
Okay? These ought to have been done without neglecting the others. So these guys in their rules were insane about tithing. Okay? Insane. They were tithing on things that they didn't even have to tithe on, okay? Because they wrote rules on what you had to tithe on, what you didn't have to tithe on, and they would show each other, they would like one-up each other. Okay, well, I'm going to tithe on my rue and my mint. Oh, yeah, well, I'm tithing on my cumin. And then they're counting out seeds, one for God, nine for me, one for God, to show how holy they are. Jesus is showing them that how far their actions are from what it is actually meant and what's important to God. Do you know that God doesn't need our tithes? He doesn't need them. I'm going to tell you that the church doesn't need your tithes. Yes, this is the way that God has set things up, but God is our provision. Okay? He will provide all things for us, but God doesn't need them. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to tithe. And I'll mention more of that in a second. But loving God doesn't start or stop with tithing. It should be just one of the many reflections that we love and serve God. But the weightier measures, as he calls them, the more important things, and you see that also in Matthew 23, are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It reminds me of this scripture out of Micah. Right? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Some folks, good folks, use these verses here in Luke 11 as well as in Matthew 23 to make the New Testament case that Jesus expects us to tithe. Because he said to them, you know what, you should have been doing that, but you really need to focus on these weightier matters. And there's something to be said there. But at this point, Jesus is fulfilling the law. He's not yet died and risen. Okay? He's not broken every curse over that's been over us. And ironically, as I looked at this week, two of my favorite Bible teachers land on both sides of this. I'm like, oh, this is cool. And I get to really hear someone who I respect, like their opinion, and then somebody else who has a different take on it. And what I say in that is that I'm conservative by nature. It's just part of how God's wired me. If I have to make a choice as to which is more right or which is better, I'm going to err on the side of staying further away. I'm going to try to be more cautious. If I know that here's where I'm going to fall off, okay, I'm not going to say, well, I have the freedom to be here. You're going to probably find me over here somewhere. Okay, so that's how God's wired me. It's how I see things. I feel like, I don't want to get to the edge. Yet, isn't this what the Pharisees were kind of doing too? If I get over here and go, well, I'm never going to be over there because, look, I dance over here. Okay? It's a state of your heart, and I'll get to that in a second. But I know that's a part of how I see things. So when it came, even to areas like this, the important state is the state of your heart. If I think that I'm going to gain points with God, by the fact that I'm quote unquote more conservative, or I'm going to, when it comes to tithing, I'm going to go over on top. I'm going to make sure I'm covered. Okay? If that's my attitude, to make sure I'm covered, okay, that's not right either. At the same time, people who take their freedom and say, hey, I am free from the law of sin and death. I am free to do anything. Similarly, you can find yourself in a similar dangerous place. When it comes to tithing in the New Testament, we definitely see very clearly that it should be done regularly, generously, and joyfully. Regularly, generous, and joyful. Someday we'll get to those exact portions, but they're in there, okay? But then we do have references to this that talk about some of tithing's merit. And also then I have to look at the scripture as a whole. And you know what? It's been pointed out that tithing predates the law. So there's something in there that's you know, bigger than that. So as I, in my conservative thinking, look at this, I have to say that, you know what, tithing is at least a good place to start. It's a good place to start. It doesn't seem logical that in my new freedom in God that he's going to say, you know what, by the way, 1% is all you need. Or that he's even going to put a number on it. So I said, it's really not a number. It's you following God. You walk with God, he's going to show you what to do. He's going to teach you what to do. I've appreciate, and you know that we've even taught and shared some of Robert Morris's teaching and the very comprehensive way that we can look at money and our tithe. And he speaks about getting a curse off our money. Yet I know that in Christ, all the curses are broken off of me. And I'm in Christ. Okay? Yet at the same time, you know, I've seen something happen when you tithe. I can't explain it. There is some sort of spiritual deeper connection there. Okay? And I say tithe. Tithe means 10%. So I'm using that actual number. But you all and I have to decide how am I going to live that out. And I believe that as you're following God, not only will he lead you, there's going to be some, you know, consensus in a lot of ways. But we are free in Christ. Yet for me, like I said, I kind of come back and say, all right, I know that I want to tithe. I'm going to tithe. It's going to be 10%. And then because of the way I'm wired, I'm like, are we going to get into the whole net gross discussion? You know what? I'm going to do it on the gross. Okay? That doesn't make me right. That's what God's leading me to do. Okay? I'm going to do it on the gross. I feel better about it. And that matter of fact, that 10%, I'm going to make sure it comes here. Okay? The church that I am committed, I'm in covenant relationship. That goes right here. It's a New Life Church. Okay? Okay. Then, and if you get to know me, this is not me trying to sound like, you know, I'm anything. I walk with God humbly like you. I really do. But I feel that in some ways, as your leader, you at least should know where I stand and part of how I'm living. So then when I'm talking to you, you're going to be like, well, that's where he's coming from. Okay? Yet at the same time, I want to live out as best I can, but realize that some of these are my convictions. So don't put them on you. Yet at the same time, say, hey, God, is this how you're leading me? We give another half a tithe, another 5% on the gross to Elam, personal income. Okay? I'll talk more about Elam in a second. And then we give to other charities, missions, and ministries on top of that. Okay? That's how God's led us to do it. I say that, again, not to sound like anything special. Every year when I do my taxes, I use TurboTax. They give you this assessment. How likely are you to be audited? Right? I know they're trying to scare you so that you'll buy the insurance. Okay, in case you get audited, we'll have somebody help you out. You know, like, no, you're not getting my $59.99 or whatever it is. But the one thing that flags is the ratio of charitable donations to my income. Hey, I hope it flags forever. Okay? I hope at one time they look it up and I got every receipt to go, yeah, can you believe I'm living off 10%? Isn't this cool? So a quick note on Elam. They don't require us as a church. Elam is a fellowship that we're a part of. And other, you know, denominations, and Elam's non-denomination, but there's other church groups and Christian groups out there that if your church affiliates, they expect a certain amount of income to come from the gross receipts of the church. That if you're going to be under their covering, hey, you're going to send us whatever it is. I'm not sure. It's, you know, it's different on how they pledge those different things. You know, what they do then to the individual ministers, I don't know. But Elam's commitment is that if you've been licensed or ordained, that you do contribute and regularly to them. Several years ago when I did become licensed, and Pastor Charles was very gracious and said that if we feel led, we have the freedom, and he was giving his blessing, that if we wanted to split our tithe between here and Elam, he's like, you have my blessing to do that if you feel led to do that. And we're like, of course, the first thing I said is, yeah, that makes sense. You know, half here, half to Elam. That's cool. That lasted about 4 weeks, and God said, not for you, Tom. Trust me. Trust me. So we did. 4 weeks later, I got caught up on the 4 weeks that I didn't send here, evened everybody up. And but it was part of what I felt God was leading us to do. And to say that we've been blessed, it's an understatement. It's an understatement. It's ridiculous. It, for me, I really see like the truth of that scripture in Malachi. You know what? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't open up the place so much that you can't even hold it. You can't even hold it. So I'm walking in that. I'm enjoying that. It's a part of why, even as I know that God's led me to do this at this time in our life, I'm preparing because of God's grace. Because of God's grace to walk away from what should be my peak earning years. Okay? And take whatever will work out here. Right? Sometime in the not too distant future. But I know that God is orchestrating that. And you know, it's been great to trust him and watch that happen. So let me move us towards a close here as we look at the rest of these woes. And I just want to encourage you that, like I said, we're talking here about people who have put on this mask and this fakeness. Verse 43, they love the special seats that they were given. They love the titles. Oh, most holy, reverend, doctor, you know, blah, 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 blah. When they'd be meeting, you know, met in the marketplace, oh, rabbi, you know, oh, teacher. And again, if you go over to Matthew 15 and 23, you'll read some of Jesus' other thoughts about if you get all caught up on what people call you, watch out. You know, watch out. And you know, it's been awkward for me to have you guys call me pastor. It is. You know, somebody's calling me Tom. I'm like, it's Pastor Tom to you, buddy. You know, it's not who I am. But I appreciate and I know that you're being respectful. I really do. And I receive it. And I'm not going to say, only call me Tom. That'd be silly. Okay? Yet at the same time, I know that, you know, the titles, if we get caught up in titles, it's a road to it's a dangerous road. And so these guys were way caught up in titles, you know, having the special seats. And Laura was only here for the morning part. She's helping Krista with something today. But she knows I struggle with the silly parking spot out there. Okay, it says reserved for pastor. I'm always trying to park over here. And she's like, first of all, until the sign's down, nobody else is going to park there. Okay? I have told a few of the ladies that do use some of the handicap parking, if my car ain't there, take it. Okay? Feel free to jump in there and take it. Now, I don't want them parking in the rocks or doing other stuff. And I know it's just to be respectful and you want to give a little honor. And she's like, you know what? You might not care now. I'm always carrying in boxes and other stuff. She says, it's convenient. You know, to do that. And you don't mind now. She goes, but maybe in 10 or 15 years, you wish you had a spot close to the church. But if that spot's open, feel free to take it. Tell your friends to take it. You know, now if I see them, I'm going to look them up and say, hey, who's the pastor? You got a message to preach this morning. But okay. Verse 44. The unmarked grave reference is actually kind of funny. Because touching a dead body in this day and age for the Jews would defile them. Numbers 19:16 tells them that. So they go to great lengths, especially around the holidays. They don't want to get defiled. They won't be able to participate in what God has for them to do. So they would find the tombs that weren't very well marked. They'd make sure they were painted white. Stay away from there. If we get near there, we'll get defiled. And what does Jesus say? Every time someone bumps up to you, they got defiled because you're dead. You're like a dead person walking around. And they think they're getting close to you, like they're going to have some holiness rub off. You just defiled them. It's crazy. All right. We're moving our way through here. You got to love what comes next as this lawyer pipes up, right? Says, Jesus, we're lawyers, and a lot of us are Pharisees. And frankly, you're hurting our feelings. Jesus answers, okay, lawyers, self-proclaimed experts in the law. I have some insight from the Father to share with you as well. And here he goes. Woe to you, lawyers. Woe to you, lawyers. You load people down with all these rules. On top of it, they make all kinds of exceptions for themselves. They have all kinds of ways that here's what you have to do, but because I'm, you know, God's separate chosen, I'm going to do it like this. And somehow I'm, you know, get to absolve myself of all this craziness. It's why he's calling them hypocrites. Okay? You build monuments to the old prophets, with no desire to ever live like they lived or preach like they preached. Hey, you want to honor them, build these great, the great prophet Isaiah. Meanwhile, if they would just follow what Isaiah said, they'd be totally different people. As a matter of fact, it's their fathers that have killed every single prophet. And at first I saw the Abel to Zechariah. I'm like, oh, that's cool, like A to Z. And then I realized, oh, Abel was killed in Genesis, Zechariah in 2 Chronicles, and I learned as I was studying that the Hebrew scripture is chronological and it ends in 2 Chronicles. So basically Jesus is saying every single one of the prophets, you know, that's been killed, their blood is actually coming on this generation because Jesus himself is now the embodiment of everything God has ever tried to do through a prophet, through everyone that he's raised up. You know, so here John the Baptist comes in front of Jesus, he gets beheaded, and here's Jesus, and they're about to kill him. So Jesus is saying, you know what? This generation, we could talk about all those past generations and look at what they did to the prophets, and you're trying to say they're a great prophet, you're going to build them a monument, blah, blah, blah. You know what? You're proven by your action that all that blood's on your head as well. And that's what he's getting into them about. So the lawyers then are not only hypocrites, as we get to this portion down near, what verse am I on? 52-ish. Hey, the lawyers, not only are they hypocrites, but they have taken the word of God, which can give life, and have turned it into literally a means of death for these people. They impose rules that they can't follow. It's one thing for them to take action in a way that damns themselves. But Jesus is saying, what you're doing now is you're keeping other people. You're keeping other people and causing them to fall away. I think of that scripture in Matthew. Right? Whoever receives a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's what Jesus feels about if a religious person, in the name of the authority that they have, is actually keeping people from God. And that's why, you know, with God's grace, he's given us his written word, and this is where we're going to stay. Right? We need this. We need this as our diet. It keeps us, I'll say, on the straight and narrow, rather than what thought might, you know, float through my head one week, or what's got my, I'd say have my hair sticking up, but you know, what's got me, you know, hot and bothered about something, and you know, you're going to hear me come talk about it. As God leads, sure, there's going to be some things that we'll talk about, and there's different seasonal things that we'll always work through together. But you know, Jesus was smoking at these guys, you know, because they faked it. They had nothing to do with what was on the inside. They had all their ways of thinking they were right before God. And in doing all this, they're actually keeping people from the Father. So he had to deal with it and had to speak out very strongly, which is what we read in this portion. So let me summarize it with a takeaway. Hypocrisy is intentionally acting to deceive and give an appearance, to put on an act that you know is not true. And the last thing I want to mention in this is that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to walk with God in integrity. Man, church, politicians, you can't legislate morality. Okay? You're not going to make this a rule, whether it be a law of the land. Okay, there the police might help enforce it. But there are plenty of churches that will give you, you know, page after page of the, here's what you have to do to belong here. Hey, do these things, follow this, make sure you give this amount, sign up here, okay? And then you're going to be approved, or then you'll be a part of us. Walk with God. Hey, his Spirit is the one that gives conviction. His Spirit is the one that will lead us. It leads us into all truth. It leads us into righteousness. It's going to get us there. He's the one who gets us there, not somebody standing up here saying, you know what, you need to do it like this and do it like that and do it the way God's telling me to do it. I become one of these guys. Now, as we move, you know, in growing, there are things that we're going to agree on are holy and right and things that are not. Okay? I'm talking about all the things that you work out in the day-to-day. And yeah, we're moving, and we give each other a lot of grace in that. Yet at the same time, there are things that we're going to follow. And there's times where, you know, we're going to draw a few lines here and there as God leads us, but not to stand up here and be a hypocrite. So I hope you're encouraged. Jesus is calling them hypocrites because they're faking it. You're not faking it. Okay? I'm praying that you're not faking it. If you're faking it, you know what? Repent. Start today. Get it right with God. Okay? So he's very, very gracious, slow to anger, abounding in grace, steadfast love. That's who our Father is. Okay? So there were some harsh words for these guys because they were keeping people from God. And that really got Jesus. So let me ask you to stand for a blessing. And if anybody needs prayer, of course, we want to invite you to come up for prayer. Allow the Lord to minister to you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as we thank you for another day to walk with you and know you and see you move and grow in us, we say praise your name. We say praise to your name. And, Lord, I want to pronounce this blessing that Moses pronounced over the people and ask that you would bless them. as he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, Amen. 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 You are blessed and dismissed. Go in peace.